Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Grace and Truth. Before we start, an announcement about our upcoming services. On the Sunday, December 24th, as well as the 31st, there will be no service due to Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together here for the purpose of hearing your word. And may we all be blessed by it. And just give me a calm spirit and concentration. And give that to all of us. And bless your word as it goes forth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, so tonight, to start at least, we're going to look at what worldliness is in its purest form, where it stems from. And it stems from denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Because if Christ doesn't come in the flesh, then there's no cross. And if there's no cross, then there's no finished work. If there's no finished work, then there's no forgiveness. And how could you better define world-likeness than having an attitude of unforgiveness by blatantly disregarding the cross of Christ? So yes, we are in the world, but we're not of it. So we need to stay alert and aware and on guard to not allow this type of thinking to fasten itself to us. Jesus prays in John 17:14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He goes on to say, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we must get the word. We must be set apart in our thinking by it. Not forgetting the cross, but having the word of it deeply implanted in us, in our minds, so we can think, act, speak, choose, react, respond with it. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So we need to have this word implanted us. And that's not something you get by just giving him a passing glance, but by stooping low and looking long. The word's perikoupto, and it's used to describe how Peter looked in to the tomb with astonishment when he only saw the linen wrappings, in Luke 24:12. And it says that he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. That's the same way we should look into the word. James goes on to say, picking up in 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently, perikoupto, at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He'll have true spiritual success. Same as in Psalm 1, verse 3. Where it says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. In the preceding verse, 1 and 2, Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He keeps it near, on call, day and night. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And knowing that, as he says in John 15:5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Psalm 1:3 again, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers, having true spiritual success. And what does it look like? Does it look like a Pharisee, like Greg brought up a week ago, that prays to himself, fasts twice a week? Or is it grabbing all 490 rebounds in one day, if necessary, by claiming mercy, giving him the glory because he's the one who performed it all? 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Psalm 1 finishes up by saying, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the wicked here are those that have no regard for the word of God. They spit on it, they scoff at it, they laugh at it, they despise it. So let's take a quick look at 1 John 4. You can turn there if you'd like. First John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're not to believe every spirit, but we're to test every spirit, because these fallacies are running rampant in the world today. The maxims, the slogans, all contrary to the word of God. We should have enough word in our souls that we can immediately detect the phony and cling to the truth. And never think that we're beyond being fooled, but just continue to get the word for continued protection. We hear the truth as the world hears the lie, as the next few verses will explain. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Who is the liar, if not the one, denying that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah? So 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it's already in the world. The world already is very anti-Christ, very against Christ. May we never be in that number. Of course, not in so many words, but by holding tight to an unforgiving attitude that disregards the finished work and makes one, whether they realize it or not, for the time being at least, an enemy of the cross of Christ. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's God doing, none is greater. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's 1 John 5:4 again. So it's what overcome the trends of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. And 1 John 4:5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. They only have ears for the ways of the world, incapable of combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, because they can't even hear them. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. James 4:5 says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He jealously desires the spirit to drive and guide, not for you to go by your heart or your gut, not your senses or your emotions, but by the word residing in us. The spirit always says what the word says, and the word always says what the spirit says. So knowing that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, knowing instead that our struggle is against these world forces, in our struggle we need endurance, and for endurance we need training. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we are encircled round by such a faithful cloud of witnesses, one's in chapter 11, we are to put off and away the heavy mass of sin that so skillfully surrounds us, just like God told Cain in Genesis 4:7, that if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin so skillfully surrounds us, waiting for its opportunity to strike, but through endurance, constancy, with steadfastness, with patience, we're to trek through, running the gauntlet stretched out before us. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But the Lord draws us through. By verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So taking the eyes away from and onto Jesus, the starter, the founder, the leader, the example, the pioneer as well as the perfecter and finisher of faith, who for the joy stretched out before him stayed under, endured the cross, thinking little of, despising, giving no merit to the shame associated with crucifixion, and is now seated in the position of being at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians 2:6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you see, you are to analogitsamai, that's to consider, to sit and stare at, to consider again and again and again the one who, having endured, who stayed under, who continued on under such antilogia, such anti-logic. You know, what could be more illogical than the God of the universe humbling himself as a servant and allowing himself to be mistreated, slapped, spit on, and ridiculed? So, you know, we, much lower stakes, we might be having a rough stretch at work or, you know, everything seems upside down and backward and you're perplexed by it, or maybe you're enduring a hostile family matter, or you've had trouble in your home for the past several 10, 20, 50 years. we're to consider and reconsider him. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Along with most of John 18 and 19, John 19:1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Not yet. All the way unto the extent of blood have you withstood sin. We have not bit our tongues to the point of shedding blood quite yet. So James 3 says, for we all stumble in many ways. This is James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Oh, man. If I could just shut my mouth, I'd be perfect. I'll read the better part of James 3, just because it lays it out so beautifully. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his conversation, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, that's where these things come from, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this passage finishes up beautifully. The only problem is, it's impossible. Verse 8 tells us as much. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's impossible, that is, on our own, apart from him. This is why it's so crucial to show up every day to present ourselves as that living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And to rid ourselves from any stains of bitterness, jealousy, of a spirit of rivalry and strife in our hearts, these earthly, natural, even demonic attitudes that make stability and order impossible by confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9. Just in case you think you're too good for that, be sure to look on the verses on each side of that. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in this struggle, if you're only looking at yourself and it's not adding up and you can't seem to figure out if you're in Christ or in the flesh or it's your old nature or new nature, we're to stop lying. For we are a brand new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Colossians 3:9, stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Must stop lying to one another because you have wholly divested from yourself the old man with all of its practices. And, verse 10, have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's not a better version of you. It's Christ in you. And we are what the word says we are. So back to Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. You know, we're not to be, but sometimes we are oblivious that this is the importation, the exhortation, the encouraging instruction, the call, which is addressed to us just as if we are sons and daughters, which indeed we are. See how great a love in 1 John 3:1 the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. It's for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So verse 5 here, being a quotation from Proverbs 3, speaks so tenderly to us. It says, son of mine, do not have little or no regard for the paideia, the child training, since after all you are a son of the Lord, the child training of the Lord, nor faint while being reproved, rebuked, confuted, convicted, and admonished by him. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Proverbs 12:1 says it like this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 15:31 through 33 says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So thank God for this. It is because he loves us. Even to Laodicea, he says, in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God deals with us just as a loving father does with his sons. Psalm 103:13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. In Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And he does so because he loves us. He does so in all wisdom with an eye towards endurance. And by this training, we learn and receive endurance, patience, consistency. We'll find the right pace at which to run at, not too fast that we burn out early and fizzle, and not too slow that we fall behind, but we stay up to date. We keep showing up, plugging along, trimming away at the fat and the superfluous that gives way to the lean simplicity. Proverbs 37. Two things I ask if you do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in wanton steal and profane the name of my God. The Lord's Prayer from Luke 11:2, says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. There's great simplicity in that, but great results as well. Hebrews 12:8, but if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Again, we're not to hate discipline, not to hate training or to think little of it. It's necessary, and it results in proof of our sonship and not illegitimacy. Just like Romans 5:4 from Sunday, Scott preached on, perseverance results in proof, and proof results in hope, and hope does not disappoint. Hebrews 12:9 and 10, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. You know, we respect those that disciplined us, as seemed best to them. How much more respect we should regard the Father of spirits resulting in life to us, and the immeasurable gains of sharing his holiness. So now we see that this child training is actually disciple training. Verse 11, all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It just seems not to be joyful. But it seems very heavy, even too heavy. But afterward it gives way to the peaceful fruit of righteousness, to those having been trained through the avenue of this disciple training. It goes on to say in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So you look at something like Luke 5:18. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of him, Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answering and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So a way to strengthen weakened hands and feeble knees, we just need to sit and stare and wonder at the gracious words that fall from his lips and consider him who has the authority to forgive sins for yourself and for everyone else, to know him and his finished work well enough that you can solve problems with it. And that when you react to others, that it would be with his truths instead of the lie that says the cross isn't enough. Again, we're to stop lying to one another. We're to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, letting our speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews 12, 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So walking in a straight line, on straight paths, pioneered by the Lord, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather it would be healed. So turn me, and I shall be turned. Jeremiah 31, 18. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Jeremiah 17, 14. And Proverbs 3, 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalm 25, 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to zealously pursue peace with all, just as in Romans 12, 18, as long as it's up to us. We're to be at peace with all men, all of them, friends, family, strangers, insiders, outsiders, employers, and not to only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, the crooked and the illogical. 1 Peter 2:18. Never, hopefully not, misrepresenting the Lord, but being lights in an otherwise dark place, without which no one will be able to see the Lord. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To see God, to comprehend God, and maybe even in some small way, see Christ in you. So Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. By diligently looking to him, we're to be on our guard, that not any, by our own doing, fall short of the grace of God, and that there not be any bitter root that springs up, might cause trouble, and through that many might be contaminated by the poison of unforgiveness, acting as if Jesus Christ hasn't come in the flesh, being an enemy of the cross and denying that it's the great neutralizer, the tree that was thrown into the bitter waters and turned them sweet. Exodus 15:25. So in closing, Psalm 118, starting in verse 15, "The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Do send prosperity. Do send support. Do send reinforcements and spiritual aid. Do send your word and heal us." Verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." The Lord is God. The Lord is the festival sacrifice. It's almost unfathomable. But when Peter tried to stop him, Jesus called him a satanic stumbling block, since these things had to be, and it's the reason for his coming in the flesh in the first place. It just says it is in Hebrews 6, impossible for those who have reverted back to lose their salvation. It is equally impossible for them to make any further progress, because there is no other sacrifice. There is no other acceptable sin offering. Acts 4, 12, their salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for saving us and sustaining us and reviving us when necessary. And just pray for endurance. And we do lift up Susie to you, just that your hand would be upon her, sustaining her and bringing her the whole way through this. And we thank you for all these things and bless the offering and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.